This text shows us the human response to suffering in a clear and kind of exemplary way. The other friends have also said things against Job, all sorts of things. But here we have Eliphaz's speeches. There's three sets of speeches, and they just continue. They start with a little less vitriol, and by the end, they're accusing Job. And you have to keep in mind that they are actually his, really, they are very good friends. The word friend actually relates to a covenant word that's very important if you are interested in words. Chesed, the covenant-keeping God, there's a connection to that friendship. It's not just a lighthearted, hey, I know you as an acquaintance. They were friends, and yet hear what they say. There are many things that hurt us deeply about life in a broken world. With the technology, we can see it every minute if we want. If you have the right notifications, you can see all the sorrow in the world every day, every minute. I subscribe to McLean's lately. That's been pretty sorrowful, especially with the politics of the day. Imagine, though, going through a terrible loss. Some have gone through a terrible loss. But on top of that, your best friends betray you and abandon you by trying to straighten out what you believe and then accuse you that maybe you aren't even a believer. So Frodo turns his back on Sam. That's bad, but this is real. This is reality. Maybe you aren't even a believer, echoes through the story. Welcome to the story of Job in the Old Testament. We saw some things we learned before, but today we're going to focus on these friends. Job should be read in light of the whole story of grace, though. Don't forget, don't get lost in the narrow today of the big story. Job makes us work at a deeper level of discernment. It's not a place you can just dip in and have your devotions easily. If you started with Job, imagine in the canon, the oldest book, you started with Job, that is a real shock to the system. But amazing that already back in that day, they are struggling with the suffering of the world, God's justice, all the way back in time. It's a human problem. Job requires a thoughtfulness to see if what is being said is truth in general, or is it truth applied to Job, or is it not truth, or is it partial truth, or is it truth not spoken in love? It's a real challenge to find grace in Job, especially in the middle section of chapters 3 to 37. You see Job's laments, his speeches, his friends comment back, and it's a really, really challenging thing to see. One scholar said that the book is that long and that much is at play because we're supposed to also feel the pressure of it. If it was a summary, we wouldn't sense it. But you go through it and it's like a barrage of words. And then you do sense it. What is wrong with the world? It is good news eventually, but right in the middle, it sure isn't. Today we look at finding grace or good news in Job's friends. Can you really do that? Their views teach us what isn't true. Usually we're looking in Scripture for what is true, but they teach us what is not true, because later God says, nothing you said was true about my servant Job. It's the common human response that we get to hear today. Maybe it echoes with our own thinking, the world outside. The book is helping us see there is such thing as innocent suffering, contrary to the theology of the three friends and the general idea in the Proverbs that when you reap what you sow, there's a common truth there. But there's also a place, and Job helps us, that there's a place where innocent suffering does happen. So what is the point of this discourse? Some of what Job's friends say sporadically rings true if you dip in here and there and pull a verse out, but not in the context fully. Mostly it's so obvious they are accusing him without knowing what is really going on behind the scenes. And they don't know that there's actually Satan saying, hey, test Job, and God is allowing the test. They don't know that. Job doesn't know that. So why bother with this section in the middle? Seems like a long narrative, but on second glance, we have to sense it and see and feel it. And maybe some echoes to today in our world. They do get a few things correct about God. God is just, God is creator, God does judge, God is transcendent, but not applied to Job. They miss speaking the truth in love. Two main things today. They miss speaking the truth in love, and they believe that obedience automatically and always equals blessing. The innocent don't suffer. We discover they have a flawed, oversimplified theology. Very tight, neat, in a package. So how can we find grace and good news in their words? By knowing God doesn't endorse what they say. This is a lesson in what not to do. It is a place to find hidden grace. I think of these sermons and Job with Romans 8:31 in mind. If God is for us, who can be against us? Job's friends are against Job, but God is for Job. So thus we learn what isn't true from their words. Grace can still be found as we look at their speeches, and it really is good news, but we have to dig and read in light of what God says at the end of the book. Imagine reading this in order, hearing the story told in order, and not knowing the end of the book. What an impact that would have. But thankfully, we don't have to do that. We could look at any of the three friends. Bildad and Zophar have different kinds of thinking than Eliphaz. Eliphaz is the oldest. Bildad would say earlier, just accept you're a sinner, Job. He's a traditionalist of the wisdom of the day. Zophar, who doesn't even have a final speech, he just sputters out, he's so angry. He's a rationalist of black and white thinking. It just should all be clear. Today, though, we can look at this wise one, Eliphaz, as the oldest, and we can take him as a picture of all of them, because in the bottom line, they all believe Job is suffering because he is a sinner. A great sinner. With Eliphaz in Job 22, we look at two things God doesn't accept. Two things that God doesn't accept. First, God doesn't accept words without love. Who is Eliphaz? Eliphaz, God agile. Well, wait, what does that mean? His name means the endeavor of God. Well, if you look at his speeches, he's trying to tell the endeavor of God from his perspective. Maybe it matters, we're not sure. He is an appropriate character, though, to look at for our day. When experience is so important, maybe it's most important for many. Go visit the echo chamber of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, etc., or just the many tribes and the cliques in our society. Eliphaz gives most weight to his personal experience, akin to our own day in many, many ways. It's amazing when the ancient text, the ancient days, has such echoes. Just some background, if you care about this. You see he's from Teman, which is one of the most important towns in Edom, renowned for wisdom in Obadiah 8, an Edomite name. One of the sons of Esau is Eliphaz. Some scholars debate, okay, is this actually one of the sons? Neither here nor there. We don't need to know that to know what he says is what we need to focus on. All the friends, including Eliphaz, miss the mark in speaking truth in love, both in a distorted truth and a missing love. Here first we see he misses love, lack of love everywhere in the speech. Remember, he's talking to a man on an ash heap who has lost all his livelihood and his children. Eliphaz says several sections of words without love. He first basically says loud and clear, Job, you have sinned. You are really bad in verse 1 to 5, and you have abused power in 6 to 9. You're individually bad, and you're bad for the whole community. Notice how he starts here. He doesn't start with any niceties. If you go back to Job 4, he's a little bit nicer at the beginning. There he mentions that Job has done some good things, like teaching others and helping those who stumble. But now he hits Job right between the eyes. His words without love, besides you have sinned, he also says, God doesn't need you. Here, God doesn't care. Just turn back. He says these things. You aren't profitable to God. Your fear and deeds don't help. Your evil is abundant. There's no end to your iniquities. You have stolen, abused, refused water, denied bread to the hungry, sent widows away empty. I'm not sure what else you can add to that list. If you go through again, you'll see these all through the text there. He's saying this to a man scraping his sores on an ash heap. Scholar Dr. Belcher says these statements, he was my professor, so I called him that. These statements accuse Job of a lack of compassion for the less fortunate. But there's no evidence. There's no witnesses. Just accusations. And that wasn't actually part of Job's life. He really, truly was one who cared for the world. He was a follower of God, seeking to help others know who God is. He's took care of the poor. Many other things are said, but he just slams him all the way through. There's no evidence or witnesses, but maybe he thinks Job is trying to force God to a trial. Or because of the extent of the suffering, you must be guilty. How ironic. But what about words without love today? His blaming sounds like many today. How quickly people accuse of wrongdoing. How often they blame without proof. This is really close to home. The person cuts me off in traffic. They must be a terrible person. Or they're getting what they deserve. Ha ha, they got cut off too. The simple things of just being critical of what people are wearing. Or people are critics of everything from politics to pastors. And yet we're called, in light of the whole story we see this in, to be light within the darkness. The darkness of Eliphaz's current descendants. But what about, even closer to home, our words without love? Before we look at the second main problem with Eliphaz's words, we need to look in the mirror. The more I've read the words of the friends, I have to face my own self-righteousness. I hear with David, with Nathan the prophet, who says, when David does many things wrong, you are the man. I think of Romans and all have sinned and fall short. I think of no one is righteous, no one seeks after God. I see my own desperate need for words of love, even as one who is found by grace and is led to find grace every day. If you dare, do an experiment and test how quickly you judge by what you see or hear. Walk around and actually become aware of your actions and think of and listen to what you're saying to yourself in your mind. I did this for a little bit. Maybe you'll have to do this too. It may require us to cry to God for mercy and that the Spirit would cleanse and show us new ways of loving people. The good news is that God doesn't give Eliphaz's words any credit for being true at the end of Job. His words are useless except to show God is against this way of thinking, this loveless way of thinking. Grace produces obedience as we speak the truth in love. Words in love. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling. God first doesn't accept words without love, we see from Eliphaz. And lastly and secondly, God doesn't accept words without wisdom. Words without true wisdom from verse 12 to 30. There's a lot there, but we bring it down to bear on that main idea. The words without wisdom, God does not accept them. One commentator calls this third speech of Eliphaz, repent and prosper, which is an apt summary of a theology that believed obedience brings automatic blessing. The righteous prosper and wicked perish as an absolute, not the general idea that as we do what is right, good things do result. Like hard study of Scripture produces fruit of the Spirit. Loving our neighbors can help when times are rough for the whole community. But Job is accused of only loving God for the blessings. Eliphaz's view of Job and God is wrong. His words are without wisdom, verse 12 to 20. Eliphaz claims Job's view of God is skewed. He blames Job. Is not God high in the heavens? God still sees you in your sin. But what's Eliphaz implying? Job thinks God is aloof. He hasn't been listening very well. If you actually read what Job says, that's not what Job says. He also says Job thinks that God doesn't know about the wicked in verse 14. And what does God know? He doesn't see the wicked. Lots of questions for Job. Job was actually saying that the wicked prosper in spite of open rebellion and asking, why is this happening? Job had to struggle with the same idea. He had the idea too, that if I do what is right, I will be blessed. And generally, there's a truth to that. But the innocent can also suffer, as the book shows us. Eliphaz says God will quickly punish the wicked, implying what is happening to Job is right. He has brutally mischaracterized Job and God. Eliphaz is a reminder of how easy it is to skew someone else's words, and that bad theology or bad views of God and the world can be so harmful. Views that don't see grace, that don't see that grace produces obedience, but that if I'm good enough, God will love me. Because notice how he says Job can rectify things. His solution is a very impersonal way of Job gaining and coming back. These impersonal words lack truth. Verse 21 to 30, he says, agree with God. Verse 21 and 22, just submit, just do it. Just do it. You must be a sinner because you are suffering. Here Eliphaz says God is so above us and does what God wants. In some ways, it seems he has a kind of deistic view of God or aloof view of God. We just need to see that our suffering can change if we do what is right. What hope do we have to understand? What a fatalistic attitude he has. He says, so just repent. You must have sinned. So repent to get God to do things for you. Not true repentance, not repentance which is good, which is important. Say, Lord, we turn the other way. We say, we've done wrong. Because God is obviously against you, Eliphaz says. God doesn't allow suffering for the righteous. If you return, so much good will happen. A very mechanical view. Like God is vending out blessings. Plans established. Prayers answered. The way is clear. A very impersonal view of God. He started things, he stepped away, and is very distantly related, just as the justice behind the scenes of the universe. What does this remind you of today in our faith family? Maybe it's harder to bring this home. Just do what God says and you'll be blessed. Do the ritual. Have a strong Bible reading plan or prayer practice and your life will go well. And that's true at some level, but as if it's the answer for everything and that we can make God love us more is the problem. But the other problem is that Job didn't leave. Job was actually not walking away from God. Job was saying, Lord, what are you doing? He was actually engaging with God, with all that he's saying. As D.A. Carson says, Job wrestles with God. He is indignant with God. He challenges God to come before him and provide some answers. Kind of reminds us of Abraham when he's debating with God earlier on in Genesis. But all his struggles are the struggles of a believer. That is why Job can be praised by God himself for saying the right things. At least he spoke within the right framework. His miserable friends did not. Job directs everything to God, not in the abstract. He relates to God as real, as a person, not a theological point to be made. Maybe this echoes to you like the Psalms and Lamentations, where believers are given free rein to pour out their hearts to God. He has a relationship with the covenant-keeping God, the God who promises to be with us, not a God who, like Eliphaz, is distant, and just metes out justice to those evildoers. As far back as Eliphaz, this current heresy has festered that we can control God with our obedience, with our good actions. Notice the misperceptions, no wisdom. And finally, God sets Eliphaz straight in Job 42, 7 to 9. You have not spoken of me what is right. If you look there quickly, he's not just saying this lightly either. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer and not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Even when things sometimes sound right, this helps us to understand that God takes it all as words without love and words without wisdom. So what do we take with us today? What do we take with us to the table and into our week? Many listen to an Eliphaz and think, if I can just be good enough, God will love me. Or the opposite, I can never be good enough. But instead, God's word teaches us. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. It's a gift that produces obedience, a love for him. His love draws us and changes us. Eliphaz has a mechanistic and personal view of God. We know by the scriptures, God comes personally to Job, and above all, in his son. Eliphaz has a very distant view of God, and what we'll be saying in a week or two or three, God is with us. Eliphaz has a view of God only as judge for those wicked people out there, but the true God justifies the repentant ungodly, us. Eliphaz admits none of his own failings. He's self-righteous. The triune God receives us based on Christ's righteousness. Eliphaz doesn't know the one who suffered for all. The true God receives the sacrifice of his son once for all. He wins victory over death. He reconciles all things. He brings all his people to a new creation. Eliphaz doesn't know the God revealed to Job, the God who had allowed the innocent suffering, the God who stands against his way of seeing the world. This is good news, hidden grace. We know the God who gives grace that turns into obedience. We know the God who is forsaken for us on the cross, who walks through valleys with us, who wipes away our tears, who forgives our sins, who says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Thus we learn from Job's friends by what they miss. Instead, we listen to those who suffer. We journey with them. They may say some very hard things. If you've ever sat in the presence of someone suffering, they may say some very hard things. Boy, you want to correct what they're saying. And silence is a better mode at that moment. Fight the temptation to correct them at that time. There'll be a day. If they continue to believe those views of God, then there'll be another day. I can recall some of the things that I was thinking and some of the things that I said, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he doesn't leave us. The grace of Jesus hangs with us always and hangs on to us. So we trust the God who can turn ashes into rejoicing because of Jesus. Point to him. Ponder these truths as we prepare to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us, and in a few moments as we celebrate at his table. Amen.